Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our primary text for today is verses 10 through 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, giving an account for the use of our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us time to live here as believers. We might wonder sometimes, Lord, why you don't just take us to heaven as soon as we are saved, but you have a reason for us to be here. And you have called upon us to redeem the time that we are here. And so, Lord, help us to understand how important that is. Guide us through this study, and I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Final exam week at college. How many of you experienced that? It's an amazing experience, is it not? Many of my classmates, when I was in college, spent exam week doing this. You remember this? Cramming. They would sit around and try to memorize all of their notes and everything they would think is going to be on the test. I had an entirely different approach. I figured if I hadn't paid attention in class and gotten it all during the whole semester, I wasn't going to get it in a couple of days. So I kind of enjoyed exam week because you didn't have to go to class except for those few tests that you were going to take. Kind of like a week off. One of these days, we are all going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be no time nor purpose in cramming. You have either accomplished his purposes or not. He's going to judge us as believers and determine how much reward each of us will receive at that time. The question will be, have you redeemed the time and spent your time doing things that glorify him, or have you wasted your time on the flesh and the world? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse, let's see, what verse do I want? 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are present from the Lord. All of you that are present here today are home at home in your bodies. Did you notice that? But one of these days, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. One of these days, we will be absent from the body, but in the meantime, we are at home in our bodies, and God expects us to glorify him even in our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, hopefully you know it. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. When we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, he will evaluate each one of us as to how well we have lived unto him instead of how we have lived unto ourselves. And so he says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, whether we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And when the scripture talks about being accepted of him, it's not related to our salvation. It's a matter of the reasonableness of our service. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he says that we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to have a moment of truth before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about judging our sins, because Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 makes it very clear, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ is about the reasonableness of our service, as I expressed it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we thus judge. If he died for us and did all of that for us, it is only reasonable that we live unto him instead of unto ourselves. If your boss at your job promises to pay you, what does he expect you to do? Show up and read magazines all day? He expects you to do something that will make his business profitable because he's paying you. Now, Jesus Christ didn't pay us, but he paid for us. He paid our price. We're bought with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. So what does Jesus expect from us? He expects from us that we do those things that bring profit to him, that is, that glorify him. Note the emphasis on the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. It's not just what's on the inside that counts. Too many people make the wrong application of what God said to Samuel when he was anointing one of Jesse's sons, or attempting to anoint one of Jesse's sons. You might want to look there, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. You'll remember this when you look at it. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, Samuel was about to anoint the wrong son. And so verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And a lot of people say, well, it doesn't, the outside of your body, your life, the exterior, how you dress, all that outside stuff doesn't matter. It's what's in your heart that counts. Well, what's in your heart does count. There's no doubt about that, because the Lord can see your heart. But the point is, man can only see the outside. Man can't see your heart. And therefore, if you are going to have a testimony that glorifies God, there has to be things about the exterior of your life, your bodies, that point people to Christ. God wants us to have a very public, visible, external testimony, because that's all that people can see. What do we do with our bodies? Let me just address four different areas. We eat, we dress, we work, and we play. How can we glorify God when we eat? I am not going to suggest a diet. Rather, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Do you pray and thank God every time you eat? Regardless of where you are, when you eat in public, do you pray and thank God for your food? Do you know people notice that? Now, usually people that are not Christians don't remark about it, but other Christians will come over to you and say, "Oh, I like to see that," or something along that line. But everybody notices that's around you. When you pray in public, whether you're in a restaurant or at a picnic or wherever you happen to be, we can glorify God when we eat by giving thanks in prayer, regardless of where we are or who is around us. How can we glorify God when we dress? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which it is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is in the sight of God of great price. The point of this is, don't dress in such a way that people can't see your testimony because they are so enamored with the gaudiness of your clothing. This goes back a long time ago when we were still dealing with the 16 millimeter Christian films. There was a film called Super Christian. And this young man always wore white tuxedos to church. Do you think that would be noticed? If somebody just came, every time he came to church, he'd wear a white tuxedo. All you would notice is clothing. Dress in such a way that people can get beyond what you're wearing to see your countenance. Remember the scripture that says your countenance witnesses against you? Well, your countenance can also witness for you. If people are drawn to look at your smile, at the twinkle in your eyes, at the pleasantness of your countenance, you have the opportunity to communicate the quietness of your heart, the meekness and quietness of your spirit, because they'll be ready to listen to what you have to say. How do we glorify God at work? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. By the way, regarding that dress, I think it can work the other way around too, because if somebody came in here with a greasy t-shirt, I think we'd notice that also. Yeah, I think so. You do want to dress decently according to the situation. If you're coming to church, dress in a manner that honors God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with God, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. When you obey your boss at work, you should think of it as an exercise in obedience to Christ, because that's what he wants you to do. Because the more cooperative you are with your employer, the better opportunity you're going to have to speak the word to them. If you show yourself to be abrasive to your boss's directives, I don't want to do it that way, he will be more reluctant to listen to your witness. Always think of Christ as your ultimate boss. Serve your employer exactly as you would serve Christ. Because actually we serve Christ in everything that we do, and our testimony to our employer is as important as it is to anyone else. How do we glorify God when we play? There is some value in a merry heart. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 is a nice little verse tucked back here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart. In fact, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But we have to be careful that we don't carry fun too far. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13 says, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Now, isn't that interesting? What is he talking about? Well, happiness and merriment is an emotion, and emotions can easily change. In fact, if you carry merriment too far, you can exhaust your emotions, and that's when it tends to become sorrowful. Too much play can wear you down. How do we avoid that? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. You know the statement. In all thy ways acknowledge him. even in play, even on vacation, acknowledge God in your life. So on vacation, take time to look at God's creation and glorify Him for it. In family gatherings, take time to give God thanks. Attending ball games, remember that people are watching you as much as they are watching the game. You know, if you have a favorite team and you're at a ball game and some umpire or referee calls something that you don't agree with, some people can get really worked up about that. Have you ever noticed that? I admit I watched the Penn State game yesterday. And the coach got a penalty for unsportsmanlike conduct. Yikes. We don't want to be guilty of unsportsmanlike conduct in a situation like that. It's only a game. And even there, we have a testimony to bear. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are four parts. To this exam, this final exam before Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we covered the first one. First part of it is in verse 10. We will be judged for our works, that is the things done in our bodies according to that we have done, or whether good or bad. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 tells us we are to be zealous of good works. And the simple rule is this: the more time you spend doing good, the less time you have to spend doing bad. But then notice in verse 11, it says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Our lives are always visible unto God. He sees everything we do." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all." Do we care? Well, he says in the latter part of verse 11, "And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Let me put it like this. You are a student in the classroom with lots of other students. You want to perform in class in a way that the teacher will approve, because the teacher is the one who grades you, right? But at the same time, you have to be conscious of the impact you're making on the other students, because you can try too hard to impress the teacher and come across as the teacher's pet. Is that a term we might use? Are you showing off your intelligence, making other students look dumb? Do you act like you know it all, which makes other students resent you? Or are you humble, not only showing your teacher that you know the subject and deserve a good grade, but you're showing your fellow students that you want to help them be the best students they can be? Number 3 in verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." In other words, Paul says, "I'm not bragging about what I have done. I'm telling you how things worked in my life so that you can use my testimony to answer people who are doing it wrong." Have you ever heard the criticisms of churches because there are too many hypocrites in the church? We need to have people in the church who have excellent testimonies. And then we can point to this person and that person and share their testimonies and say they are far beyond being hypocrites. They are living lives that glorify Christ. And finally, in verse 13, our motive. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. That's a strange statement, isn't it? You know what the beside ourselves means? Mad, crazy. You know, Paul was accused of being beside himself over in Acts chapter 26. We won't take the time to look over there, but Paul knew what this was like. By personal experience, he was accused by the Jews of being, Festus. Remember, Festus was one of the Roman governors. He was accused by Festus of being beside himself, mad, crazy. Paul said, let them accuse me of being crazy, it's okay, as long as they're pointed to God. Because it doesn't matter what they think of me. My motive is to point them to God. Then he says in the verse, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. He says, my motive is not to advance myself. My motive is to help you. If I appear to be dead serious, sober, about the things that I'm talking about, it's not to impress you for my sake. It is to convince you of the truth. When you sing special music, do you do it so people will notice you? Or do you do it to bless the people who are listening? When you take someone a meal, do you do it so they will congratulate you, or is the motive of your heart to help them? You can do exactly the same thing with two entirely different motives. And your motive is important to God. So here's the question. How are you using your time? Do you glorify God when you eat? Do you glorify God when you dress? Do you glorify God when you are at work? Do you glorify God when you are at play? Does your attitude honor God? Does your motive honor God? Someday, you will come before Christ for the final exam. And the simple question will be, how much time have you wasted? And how much time have you redeemed to use it for His glory? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. Help us all to be prepared for our final exam. Work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, that we may redeem the time and not waste it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.